Y'all like my new dress? It's not pink, it's just rose because we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Lent. It's the second to last Sunday. I always consider it like a seventh inning stretch, kind of similar to Advent. You're almost there. You've been fasting and praying and your knees are hurting because you've been praying so much and you've been giving more generously to those in need and that's starting to hurt your bank account and you're feeling the weight and you're like, I can't do this much longer. Well, that's good. Laetare Sunday. Today's like Rejoice Sunday, Laetare Sunday, because you're almost there. You're almost at the end. So that's kind of the theme. That's why we're wearing kind of this rose, kind of joyful color. Sometimes the music might be a little bit more enthusiastic. But everything to kind of lift us up. Just kind of, you're almost there. You can make it. So that's Laetare Sunday. We're not going to talk about that too much today. But it is the fact of why we wear different colors and other special things happen. You could focus, if you want to, on the first reading. There's so much there. And by the way, that reference to King Cyrus of Persia. The Jews, in hindsight, read that episode, that experience of their history of like being freed from Babylon, and Cyrus was literally, he was referred to as the Messiah, the anointed one, who at some point in time did bring God's people home. Whether he knew what he was doing or not, as a pagan king, he was God's instrument. I kind of was wondering, gosh, I think the Jews kind of invented that story, because, you know, I mean, that sounds good. You know, this pagan emperor plays a role in God's plan. Isn't that nice? And then I Googled Cyrus, and there is a cylinder of Cyrus, an archaeological artifact, and has written on the cylinder, carved in the cylinder, his proclamation of religious tolerance, which is really weird for way back when, 400, 600 BC. But it makes a reference to him freeing so many people who have been captives of Babylon and allowing them to go and restart their religious worship. So it's kind of interesting, that historical reference that our scriptures can at times have. But I want to focus on, I was saying in the first reading, you could focus on that it does do a beautiful description of the destruction, the physical destruction of the physical temple of God that was so beautiful. It would have been consecrated to God, and the people of God had added infidelity to infidelity and just corrupted their civilization, allowed the wrong kind of practices into their lives. The temple was destroyed, demolished. It's an image of what sin does to the soul, because the soul is the temple of God. Through Jesus in the New Testament, that's our whole reference. From the historical and the physical to the spiritual, you are God's temple. And the temple of God that you are, St. Paul says, is holy. But man, what happens when we let sin into our hearts? Man, what happens to the darkening and the pollution of our mind when we can no longer find truth? We no longer know how to find the way. And our heart becomes twisted. Our desires go the wrong way. We can't even do the good we want to do to people we love, much less to people we hate. And the temple of God is demolished, destroyed, corrupted, ruined. And sometimes the person in the mirror is that temple. And shame can overcome us. Shame can overwhelm us. The reading continues, though, because there is hope of God bringing restoration to that temple. But I want to start there, the idea that God's response to your sin, to my sin, to the utter twisting and corrupting of your heart and my heart, God's response to the shame that sometimes overcomes us and overwhelms our hearts. I mean, if he were God of pure justice, he might say, you've had so many chances and you've squandered all of them. Get lost, you fool. That might be a logical response. But it's interesting that Jesus describes God's response a little bit more in today's gospel. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, rather in this gospel he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who look upon him and believe in him may be saved. Now, so often when I read that scripture, when I am lifted up, I just kind of referred to that top stained glass window up there, Jesus lifted up in glory. Jesus lifted up in the ascension as he rises from the dead. He's ascending into heaven in glory. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And in part, it can refer to that. But when he talks about it in the gospel, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. And he compares himself to the serpent, the snake, in the episode of Moses. Y'all know that episode? I would have thought that would have been the first reading, but it wasn't. Would have made more sense. But there's a time in the Exodus story in the desert, the Jewish people of God that he loves so much are rebelling against him. They're falling into sin again. They're grumbling against Moses. And they just are like, wouldn't we be better off in Egypt in our slavery than here in the desert? And our Lord just allows them to be victims of these snakes, serpents, seraph serpents, who, when they bit them, the people died. This terrible plague. What was the antidote that God gave Moses? What was he supposed to do? Bronze, like forge a bronze seraph serpent, mount it on a wooden beam, or you can only do that if it's a cross, right? Mount it on the cross, and whoever looks upon that bronze serpent will be healed of their affliction. In other words, with Moses, God took the curse, which was the snake, from that episode. God took what was the curse, and he made it the cure. And whoever looked upon the bronze serpent, instead of being intimidated, oh my gosh, it's a snake, I'm going to die. It's like, oh my gosh, it's a snake, let me look upon that and be healed. The thing they would have run from becomes the source of healing. And our Lord Jesus says, just as that happened, just as God took the serpent, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the cross as the source of healing, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Not that top image of the stained glass window, but the crucifix, the crucifixion. When I am lifted up, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who look upon him crucified will find salvation. All who believe in him will find salvation, will find life through him. He would say in another place, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men and women to myself. Not in my intimidating glory of God, but in my utter agony. When everyone who suffers can find something accessible in me, I will draw all men and women to myself. But that idea of the crucifixion, the crucifix, God, the Son of Man, lifted up not in glory, but in utter agony and suffering. Because of your sin, because of my sin, because of original sin, what was the curse of your sin? It was death, right? God told Adam and Eve, do not take upon that apple or you shall die. And the serpent said, you won't die. And they believed the serpent and distrusted their Father in heaven, and they did whatever they were supposed to not do, and death entered the world. The curse of sin is suffering and death. Our Lord Jesus takes that curse, and look at the cross. Look at what he's saying to you. When I am lifted up in suffering and death, those things that you're so terrified of, the things that you run away from, raise your hand if you want to suffer. Our Lord took suffering and made the curse into the antidote. Our Lord took death itself. That was the curse, and he made the curse the cure. How do you get to heaven? You have to die. God didn't bring death into the world, but once we did, God said death won't be the end, it'll be the door to the ultimate victory, to the antidote. Our Lord took the curse upon himself. Our Lord didn't just say, well, you guys will be freed one day. Our Lord went into the mess that you and I make. Our Lord went into the shame of your sin and my sin. Our Lord, like, just imagine, I don't know, your four-year-old slobbering themselves with dirt and slime and maybe something from their diaper. Who knows? Just disgusting stuff. It's pretty disgusting, right? Our Lord took all of our disgusting stuff and assumed it unto himself. He became sin who knew no sin. The innocent one became filth. The immortal God, immortal, unable to die, became mortal so that he could take your death and transform it. So that he could die. And in dying, conquer death, transform death. Sin is real, and we are dead because of sin. It's actually the two meanings of death, right? When someone hits you, they take your lunch money, and you're mad at them, you say, you're dead, you're dead. Well, it's kind of similar, like you're going to die one day because of your sin, because of sin. And already now, sin is effective in our lives to the detriment of our wills. We are weak in our will. We are blinded in our thinking. We do dumb things, even physically, right? After a certain age, your body's like dying before you're dead. This is an ongoing, not so pleasant concept, but it's real. Death is at work. But our Lord has brought us an antidote. When I am lifted up, in suffering, in death, in everything you are afraid of, when I take all sin upon myself and I am lifted up, look upon me, believe in me. We'll come back to this, but commune with me. And you will have no more fear of suffering. You need have no more fear of death. You need to have no more intimidation by the struggle that you face with your sins. No more fear of those things. I have transformed them. Your curse is now your cure in me, with me, and through me. It's important for us to understand that, because a lot of times, like, our world is afraid of death. Our world is afraid of suffering. We haven't let the gospel touch our hearts, the good news. St. Paul would say, "Where now, O death, is your sting? You have been beaten, and I have no more fear of you." Death is not an end, it is a passage now. Because our Lord walked through it first. It's interesting, the sign of the cross, right? We emphasize the sign of the cross, the sign of the cross. Why do you Catholics start all your prayers in the sign of the cross? That's weird. Well, it is weird. But our Lord said, the sign of the cross. Through that sign, you will conquer. That's actually what the angel supposedly said to Emperor Constantine. In this sign, you will conquer. It was the sign of the cross. When I am lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look upon that sign may find hope, may find life in me. That's why we take that sign. I forget who carried the cross. Sorry, guys. But the cross is processed in. We process in not with a flag. You might think, why don't you process in with a Vatican flag? Why don't you process in with something else? You process in with an execution as your sign. The crucifixion was his execution. You might as well walk in with an electric chair as your sign. Except that it was transformed in Christ. It is now our standard, our flag, our banner. We carry it triumphantly, not with sorrow on our faces. We are not a people of guilt, of shame. You people need to suffer because you're bad. No, we hold up the cross because that is the sign. When, just as the Son of Man was lifted up, just as the serpent was lifted up, the Son of Man lifted up is our hope. The crucifix is Jesus winning the struggle, winning the battle against suffering, winning the victory over death. We boast, St. Paul says, not of our goodness and our greatness and the works that we do and how amazing we are, and you should bow down and worship me because I'm such a good person. We boast of our weakness, St. Paul says. We boast of our suffering. We even boast of our failures, because in Jesus, your worst sin of yesterday, if you went to confession, you know what your worst sin of yesterday is now? It's just a memory of God's mercy. It shouldn't torment you anymore. Because he took that episode in your life, that failure in your love. He took that shame that oppressed you, and he said, let me carry that. Let me transform that. Let me lift that up in myself. So that memory of your shame is now hope for you. It's now a memory of my love towards you. Because that shame did not have the last word. I did. Let us not forget that. When you do the Stations of the Cross, you go around to each station and you're remembering the suffering of Jesus lifted up on the cross. And you say, we adore you, O Christ, and we praise you because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. This could be a Good Friday homily for what it's worth, but we don't call Good Friday Cursed Friday. Cursed the day Jesus died on the cross. We say Good Friday because he was lifted up so that we could believe in him. Him lifted on the cross is not a curse, but is now the cure. And our sufferings that we go through, hashtag fasting and other things we embrace, and the struggle to overcome our sins is not a curse. Oh, this stinks. This is miserable. I keep messing up in my life. That ongoing fight, which seems sometimes like a curse, if we unite it to him, if we commune our suffering into his suffering, it's the cure. You offer your suffering. You offer even your death through him, with him, through his, with his, and in his. And it becomes a cure for ourselves and others. Because you and I are the body of Christ, not separated from him. Communion with him, in communion with him. It's important to recognize, I do appreciate how our church is designed. You do have Jesus risen in glory. You do have Jesus lifted up on the cross. There's another lifting up in this church. What happens on the altar? Jesus is lifted up. Literally, so that all men and women of all times, even 2,000 years after he was lifted up on the cross, can still touch that moment. When the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, are lifted up. We actually refer to two or three elevations when the priest lifts up the body and blood of Christ. It is still the sign. It is still the way through which his promise is fulfilled. And we have life through that lifting up of the Savior. We have a sacrificial victim to offer to the Father. The perfect sacrifice offered every day from the rising of the sun to its setting. That offering is offered over and over again to the Father. It's the one echoing offering of Jesus Christ to his Father. Not as the serpent, but as the Lamb of God, whose blood is the antidote to sin and death. Whoever feeds on me, Jesus said, will have life because of me, and will never see death. Do this in memory of me. So I do invite you, as we move forward in this liturgy, throughout the liturgy of the Eucharist, we're going to finish with the prayers of the faithful. We move into the liturgy of the Eucharist. If you want, fix your gaze, not so much on what Father's doing, although it's really important, but through what Father's doing, your gaze should be fixed on the crucifix. It used to be in Mass, we didn't focus so much on the Last Supper experience where the priests and people are all around one table. It was more often the way that we would focus on the Good Friday experience of the Mass, and everybody, including the priest, face, it's not that priest turned his back on you, that's not the point. You all face the crucifix, offering to the Father through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, all of our stuff upon the altar of the Mass. So that our offering is offered in union with Jesus to the Father. When you come and receive Holy Communion, it is a moment to say, Lord, all that I suffer, all that it seems to be a curse in my life, Lord, I give you that curse, and I ask that you would make it the cure, united to you, lifted up on the cross. Help me understand, Lord, through you, the mystery of my suffering, the mystery of my unfairness, the mystery of my sin and my struggle to even be the person I want to be, and ultimately, Lord, the mystery of my death in you is no longer a curse. But through him, with him, and in him, it has been made a cure, the cure. And only life awaits. May our faith be awakened and renewed as we fix our gaze on him, as we look upon him, as we believe in him, and as we commune with him, taking his suffering into us and offering our suffering towards him. It's a beautiful exchange where he receives the mess and we receive his glory. Amen? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.